Heavenly Father, we give glory to your name again this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going of the same. The name of the Lord be magnified in all parts of the domain. We worship and we adore you, Lord. Lord, as we open the scripture this morning, only you, O Lord God, the author, can really know, O Lord God, explain the scripture to us, Lord, and give us a better understanding of your word. So we enter in there. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be thy name, O Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, talk about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 17, I read quite a few verses in there at the transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well please hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted off their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So probably chapter 6 days. That after 6 days, after Peter's great confession, wherein the Lord asked them, whom do the men say the Son of Man is? Some say you are Elias, some prophet that came, John the Baptist, but you, my disciple, whom do you say I am? And Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So 6 days after that, he took them upon the mountain, as we read here. So what it was is that he took the apostolic inner circle, the inner circle. See, there are degrees and the positions in the kingdom of God. At one time, at the end of his ministry, 500 people attended some of his meetings. Before you know it, they dindu. So anyway, among the 12, there are 3 closest ones, the innermost circle, Peter, John, and James. So he took those people up to that mountain of transfiguration to pray. The Bible said to pray. This also in Luke chapter 9, but I'm going to use the one in Matthew 17 here. So upon arrival at the summit of the mountain, he engaged communication with the disciples, meaning the Lord. Shortly thereafter, the Lord went into prayer. The disciples prayed also, but presently their eyes became very heavy, and they dropped off into sleep. When they awoke, they beheld a strange sign indeed. What sign was that? The Lord's face was shining as the sun, and his garments were white and glistening, and they are talking with him were 2 visitors. When they woke up, they might have been awakened by the brightness of that light coming from the face of the Lord Jesus. What woke them up? Could that be the brightness coming from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the voices of the 2 visitors, that were visiting them? Anyway, they woke up anyway. And as they listened to the conversation, they now realized that, oh, this is Moses and Elijah, so anyway, they were discussing with the Lord, according to the Bible in Luke 31, is deceased, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, 6 days before that time, the Lord gave them a hint. Just looking deep into this transfiguration phenomenon that happened, you know, with the Lord and the disciples. About 6 days before that time, the Lord gave them a hint, you know, and I will read it here, you know, a hint about this particular occasion. In Matthew 16:28, here's what the Lord said to them. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when we look more into this transfiguration, we will see that it is a miniature, you know, of the entire kingdom of God in a miniature fashion. That's the point I want to bring here this morning, you know. It's a miniature, the element in that particular transfiguration is a miniature of the event of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, first, how can that be? First, there was the Lord Jesus Christ in there, right? And transfigured before them. So, in the transfiguration, he was not in the humiliation form, amen? He is looking to the glorified form when he was transfigured before them. That's the Lord himself. So, transfigured before them, not shown up not in the humiliation form that he was in, but in the glorified form that he soon come to pass, you know, when he resurrected from the dead. And secondly, we see that the rehearsal of the future right there. We saw Moses was there, glorified, and he represents what? The risen dead saints, you know, at that time. So he was typing the resurrected saints, you know, in the future, you know. And of course, we see Elijah in India. Elijah, of course. Many things happen around Moses. Around Moses. You know, when he died, the Lord himself buried him. We know that. And the Bible says many things about him that were not really recorded, but we can read between the lines. So, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, the Bible says he died, and the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Bespior, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Now, we know in Jude, we read how Satan attempted to forestall his being raised from the dead. That's in Jude 1:9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a living accusation, but said the Lord rebuked thee. So we may assume that Satan was unsuccessful whatsoever, in whichever way, in his contest with the archangel Michael. So the body with the so we know the Lord had that body. The Bible was silent or scanty about what really happened to him, but that's a different subject really. So but the question is this: with which body did Moses appear on the matter of transfiguration? We know it could not be a glorified body. It has to be the same body that the Lord must have raised him from the dead after, you know, he buried him, raised him up again. So it could not have been a glorified body. Why? Because, you know, the Lord has not yet risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus, it will be the first fruit, according to the scripture, you know, first fruit of them that rise from the dead. We can see in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Moses, the body he appeared in, couldn't be a glorified body. It has to be the same body that the Lord buried and raised up, you know, from the dead. So Moses and Elijah, as you can see right now, still possess a mortal body. Why do I say that? The reason is this. The description given in Revelation 11 of the two witnesses, the Bible wasn't explicit, but we know by the ministry of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, it points to both Moses and Elijah. They can come fire from heaven like Moses did, they can plague and turn the waters into blood, as the Bible says in Revelation 11. So anyway, so we know those two witnesses are, throughout the Bible, only matches Elijah and Moses. I say their body is still mortal in the sense that the account of the two witnesses, we know that at the end of their ministry, of their testimony, they were killed, you know. So that is in Revelation 11:7, right? And when they had shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we see right there, we are saying that the transfiguration itself, in a miniature form, contains the elements of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. So we see Moses right there representing the resurrected saints. We see Elijah representing those saints that were translated at the coming of the law without seeing death. So we are going to see each part of that and see how it illustrates in a miniature form the entire manifestation of the kingdom of God. Number three, why Moses represented the resurrected saints? Elijah, who was translated, represented the saints who will enter the kingdom of God by translation. I will go through scripture for that. We can't read those two scriptures enough. They are really the hope of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Another one is 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise forth. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we see both Elijah and Moses representing the resurrection of the dead saints, and then the translation of some saints that are living and never see death at the coming of the Lord. Again, we are seeing the transfiguration contained in the miniature form, the elements of the manifestation of the entire kingdom of God. Now, another reason is this. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, what do they represent? They were not yet glorified like Moses and Elijah, you know. And they represent their typing Israel in the flesh during the kingdom age. Those three disciples, they are typing Israel in the kingdom age. I don't have time. Ezekiel 37:21-37. So we see how, you see, everything he does is about the kingdom, you know. So even the transfiguration, I contain in a miniature form the manifestation of the entire kingdom of God. So we see the resurrection of the dead saints and the translation of those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, typed by Elijah and Moses. Another reason is this. The multitude at the foot of the mountain. If you go back to Abilis in Luke chapter 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, there are multitudes at the foot of the mountain, right? So who are those people representing the kingdom of God? So they are actually, representing the nations who are to be brought into the kingdom after Israel is established. Scripture, let's go to Isaiah 11:10. So those at the foot of the mountain, those multitudes, they are representing the nations that we brought to the kingdom of God after Israel had been established. In Isaiah 11,
Israel.
I say physical Israel. Established, will be established at the end of the age, right? So at that time, the nations that will be coming to the kingdom of God. Let me read the scripture here in Isaiah 11:10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. to it shall the Gentiles seek. See? And Israel shall be glorious. Now look at Israel being established here at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people. We shall be left from Assyria, see that, gathering Israel, from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, see that, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather them together, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So those multitudes, they said the nation, you know, that will be gathered together at the end of the age when Israel has been established. We are taking pieces of the transfiguration and see how, you know, they represent the entire kingdom of God, but in a miniature form. Another reason is this. We read of Peter's comments, right? As Moses and Elijah departed. Luke 9:33. And it came to pass, they departed from him, meaning Elijah and Moses. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. The Lord didn't give any comment or any admonition to what Peter said anyway. So why is Paul, the Bible says that a cloud begins to descend upon them. We know of a surety that cloud is not a cloud of rain, not a dark cloud. It is the Shekinah glory of the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. And in Luke 9:35, we read, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So what does that really mean? Why was the voice saying that? The reason is this. Peter saying all those things, make a tabernacle here for Moses, for Elijah. So that voice is pointing there that the disciples were not to look for instruction for either Moses or Elijah, you know. So he was pointing to Christ. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. And they had to inquire of the oracles of the law, you know, from Moses, which were already being fulfilled in Christ. You see, you have to do that. And they were not to seek glory of the old covenant, but to look to the greater and fuller glory which has come in Christ. So now the law and the prophets are passing away. When Moses and Elijah disappeared, and only Christ was left, the law and the prophets are passed on. The new covenant brought by the Lord Jesus Christ is now in force. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amazingly, though, the Bible speaks of people who are still looking after the later glory of the Old Testament, Old Testament. You know, and that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians about chapter 3, verse 7. But the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Yes, that which the Lord brought and so forth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So they departed, the law and the prophets were gone. Now it is the new covenant that the Lord brought, you know, upon the world, the kingdom of God. So the sudden and overwhelming cloud and the overwhelming voice caused the disciples to fall on their face, you know, and they were trembling. The Bible says so. Now did they look up again? They couldn't even look up until the Lord touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." That's in Matthew 17:7. Only then the disciples ventured to look up. And when they did, they saw no man, the Bible says, save Jesus. The bright cloud had vanished, Elijah had vanished, Moses, and they were gone. They were alone again with Jesus. The vision had a deep meaning for the Lord himself. What was that? So the Lord, that vision came, and then the Lord was, you know, his face, shine as the sun. Now, he strengthened the Lord. He's 100% man and 100% God. So that vision, you know, now show him to encourage him as he was looking for to go to the cross. You know, the glory which he left, you know, before coming to this world. You know, so now, in the moment of time, like a day, he moved and saw that glory, you know, to strengthen him. That Bible says that, looking at the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And despising the shame thereof, you know, so that was to happen here, that strengthened him, you know, that the glory that he left in heaven, where it is all done, went to the cross, raised again from the dead, that he entered to that glory again. At one time he was praying, say, glorify me with the glory which I have with you in the beginning. See, so he was encouraged. Yes, 100% man, 100% God. So facing the cross, that glory flashed like a, you know, at the veil open before him, and to encourage him. So now, also the disciples, what is the effect of this on the disciples, you know? In Matthew 17:9, we read. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Well, the Lord cautioned them not to tell the vision to any man. And the Bible says that they kept that command, really. And not even to their fellow other 9 disciples. Because why? If they tell the other disciples, they become jealous. At one time, you know, when the mother of James and John asked the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I have a request." "What's your request?" "That in your kingdom, both of my sons will sit on your right and the other one on the left." So, and the Lord said, "Well, I can't do that. Those are the staffs of people, and not just anybody, you know." And the Bible said the other disciples were jealous for that particular, against John and James, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one reason they didn't want to tell anybody also, you know. And the Bible said they kept that secret unto themselves until after he rose again from the dead. So, and one more problem they have. So we can see now how, you know, how that transfiguration kind of contains the miniature elements of the complete kingdom of God. You know, he saw the resurrection of the saints in Moses. He saw the translation of the saints which are alive at the coming of the Lord. And the Lord himself, changed from his humiliation form to the glorified form in a moment of time. So we see that here. So, one more problem with the disciples was this. The question of Elijah, you know. So there is a question, people know, the scribes, there is nothing around that Elijah will come again. So as they were going down the Mount of Transfiguration, so they brought up the question. Because now Elijah has appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his scribes have written, they all know that they said that Elijah will come again. So therefore they now ask the Lord. So during that descent from the Mount of Transfiguration, they had asked the Lord a question about Elijah. A question that had long engaged many minds. In Matthew 17:10. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias It's come already. And they knew him not. But have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So a common expectation in those days, according to Malachi prophecy, that they know that Elijah will come again, appear on the earth again, before the coming of the Messiah. So and they work a mighty restoration work of Israel at that time before the appearing of the Messiah. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says, behold, here is what they know. The last book of the Old Testament. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Lord had replied to them that, after their question, that Elijah had come already, right, in the person of John the Baptist. And the angel Gabriel, at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, to Zechariah in Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to their children, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. So we know that it's a definite reference to the Malachi prophet that he said in India, you know. But it is also hinted that John the Baptist was not Elijah personally, but will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the Jews already asked John the Baptist, and they asked him, say, in John 1:21, and they said, and they asked him, what then? Are thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Are thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So that question settled as to whether John the Baptist was actually Elijah, because he said, no. If anybody should know who John the Baptist is, it should be he himself, right? So, and he said no. And so, this explains the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10, as I read before, where he said Elijah had come in John the Baptist and he had been killed. So, we now see that John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah was a preliminary fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet. However, we know this. Prophecy can have multiple, double, triple fulfillments. Praise the Lord. Even right to the end of our time, you know, without going to that section of things. So anyway, so what I'm talking about this morning is the transfiguration. How we see that, it contains the elements of the manifestation of the kingdom of God, albeit in a miniature form. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing happened by accident. The transfiguration, the Lord, what he was doing. All that he came to do is to talk about the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. Then we see again the resurrection of the dead saints and the coming of the Lord. This is the translation of the saints which are alive at the coming of the Lord. We see when the nations will gather together and then when Israel is established. So that's just in the nutshell this morning, the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the glory of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes we take a piece of scripture and just kind of, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, look into it and just get a more understanding why, for the reason why the Lord does what. So this morning, as we go, so the Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the age, the Lord, thank you for showing us all the different revelations, you know, of the word of God that never have been done before, you know, to the beginning of the world. Bible says, oh Lord God, bless our ears and hear this end time ministries explained to us by the prophets and apostles of the Lord. And now, Father, we thank you. Now, upon us, at the end of the age come, Lord, Father, we worship and we adore you. Lord, O Lord God, help us, O Lord God. Lord, to endeavor to achieve the goal of the overcomer in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, the Bible says many, many rewards for the overcomer. So we are here for that purpose, to achieve that goal of the overcomer. So we commit our will to your hand this morning, Lord, as we go this morning. Lord, let your angel of your presence go before us. Say, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In the workplace, when we are going on the road, Bible says that no evil befall us, no place shall come nigh our dwelling. We shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that fled by day, or the destruction that wasted at noontime. 1,000 people at our right hand and 10,000 at the other side, it shall not come nigh unto us. Only with our eyes shall we see and behold the word of the wicked. Lord, we thank you this morning for divine protection. Thank you for the ministering spirits, the angels, the church and dispatch on our behalf to keep us in all our ways. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, as the youth around Jerusalem, to the Lord and his angel encamp around us. Lord, we commit our work to your hand, Lord. I will say, commit your work unto the Lord. So that your thoughts be established in the name of Jesus. So gathering us wisdom, Lord. Revelation knowledge, Lord. Favor with all men as you have favor with you, Lord. And day by day, eating our bread with gladness and singleness of heart. And being quiet, doing our business, waiting for the coming of the Lord. For we know assuredly the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Father, that should call patience in our waiting. In our patience, help us to possess our souls. We are in an age of rush, and so forth. That you know events coming like a flood, Daniel said. But in our patience, we are to possess our souls. Knowing that the husband man himself waited patiently for the first fruit, of the earth, until he received the early and the later rain. Lord, and our expectation will not be cut off. As we pray, Lord, send for the rain, the revival rain, the rapturing faith, Lord, that we rapture the bride. Lord, grant it, Lord, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will run, we will not be weary. We will walk, we will not faint. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, Father, thank you for your glorious promises for us at this end of the age. I count us worthy, Lord. Lord, to receive all these things which shall surely come to pass. We can see the turning and the waving of it now. The world and it's in perplexity. The sea and the waves are running, Lord, O Father. And we know, O Lord God, the coming of the Lord dread night. I count us worthy to be of them of whom it is said that, Lord, because you have heard the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that comes to try all that in the face of the earth. And now say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. John, picture here, as we see how the Holy Spirit and the Lord, how he does things. Hallelujah.
Amen. Because when I read that, when I read